Heavenly Father, we praise you and we love you. We thank you for the gift that is the church. And then you give us a good word to feed us. Oh, great shepherd of our souls, feed us and lead us today. Continue, Lord, to just nourish us day by day in our lives and in these gatherings. Nourish us always that we might be strong in the faith, that we be blessed and be able to be a blessing. Freely receiving, may we also freely give. And all for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Shepherd, part 5. Been considering for a while the awesome thought metaphor, because God gives us different metaphors so that we can understand our relationship with Him. And the father to child metaphor is wonderful, of course. We're sons and daughters of a Heavenly Father. And then the spousal metaphor, in that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride, is another great way of understanding our relationship. And hopefully you've been enjoying this awesome metaphor that God is our shepherd, the Lord is our shepherd. And we've been considering different benefits of his shepherding, particularly from Psalm 23. And so this is part 5 of that. Lead verse today is one of the great promises of scriptures from Jesus Christ himself. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The world is a zone of trials and sorrows. The world is a place of travail. As much as humanists want to present the world in a much more positive light, and that it's trending ever higher in terms of sophistication and quality, most of the evidence is quite to the contrary. It is a place of difficulty. It's a place of sorrows. It's been that way since Genesis chapter 3. And nature makes no bones about it. Nature itself is groaning in travail until God turns things around. Only God can turn things around. There's no way that people can turn things around, no way government or getting the economy fine-tuned or even a breakthrough in cancer, as much as that would be good. The world is still trending. Our bodies, you know, we come out with an expiration date that's on us. We will expire. And everything has that futility upon it. And so Jesus is not being doom and gloom. I don't like it when you point out facts and you got to apologize. Well, I don't mean to be doom and gloom. It's just a fact. It's like the sky is blue right now, or the sun is bright. It's just facts. And Jesus just states it matter-of-factly. But he's also doing it in the context of comfort. The fact is, while you're on earth, and that's for all human beings, not just his disciples and his disciples by extension, which is us, while you're in this current phase of existence, this earthen realm, trials and sorrows are your lot. But take heart, because there's a whole other factor, and that is there's the Jesus factor. There's transcendence. And so Christians have an advantage. We inhabit a world which is passing away, and we feel the effects to some extent. But we have a whole nother world or reality that we participate in. And to use an analogy, it's like when you're in a plane and the skies are all gray, you can get above that, and you can see, oh, wow, this is all bright, even though below, when you only saw from one perspective, everything seemed dark. And so Christians have that binary existence, if you will. We're in the trial zone. We're in the sorrow zone. We're in the place of futility, the decaying realm. And we equally experience another realm, an eternal realm, which is connected with Jesus Christ himself. Now, let us consider for a moment the context in terms of timing. Because sometimes we get so used to a scripture. Who loves John 16:33, by the way? I mean, this is on many people's favorite verse list. It's an awesome promise. I quote it all the time. And sometimes we isolate or we just have a verse, but we don't always know when it was said, why exactly the context of that. And this is being said in Jesus' darkest hour. He's going in, and we heard this morning in the opening about the torment that he experienced, the epitome of that being, why have you forsaken me? Well, he's just hours away from being handed over, from being abandoned, and then going through physical and mental torment. So it's Jesus' darkest hour that he goes out of his way to say his disciples. This isn't just abstraction. And so, you know, be encouraged, good luck with this. But he himself has experienced it and is going to experience the darkest, deepest valley of travail in his life. However, just as his experience from just being in this world all the way to the end was a dark trial, a sorrow. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Part of that was just to be here and to know what he knew, to have that unhindered connection with God. That's just godly grief. Godly grief to see the effects of sin. And so from his birth forward was difficulty and such, and a man of sorrows acquainted with griefs. But he himself knew that this was not his final destination. And he himself knew that he was going to be with his Father. And in John 17, he, with the language of longing, oh, how I want to be with you again. And I want these also to come and to be with us, that they may see me in my glory. And so we have that curious simultaneous thing of in a dark place and yet brightness. And we participate in both, but we're not fully there on the other side yet. And so Jesus is giving them this promise, take heart, I've overcome the world. Then he gets slammed, but he can't stay in that state because he had no sin. And so he comes back, conquering both sin and death, and offering the same to us now. So the journey through the natural realm that Jesus found himself in and that we are in is a realm which ultimately results in death. But there is the promise of the situation of heaven above. We're in a death valley, and then we have the habitation of heaven, which is imminent. Now, this is what, as we continue on in Psalm 23, we come to the midpoint of Psalm 23, and this is the next aspect of the Lord is our shepherd in this series. This is the dark path that we're on to a desirable destination. Psalm 23, verse 4, first part today, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, in the original language, it's a dark valley, a valley of darkness. And the connotation also has death as well in the original language. And this is refers to the shepherding cycle. Now, bear with me for a moment as I hopefully enlarge upon the shepherding cycle, and it gives us a little clarity. There are the seasons of the year, and in the winter, the sheep are kept close. They're kept in the sheepfold in the pen, close to the location of the owner. So you winter, and then when winter's over, you begin to move out. And spring comes, there's newness of life. And the shepherd leads the sheep, and his destination is to bring them to the highlands, to bring them to a place, a mountaintop place, where there's rich nourishment. And it's a place of intimacy. The shepherd is with them nonstop. And so it's kind of like going vertical. It's ascending. And the destination from the long wait and being penned in of winter and then being released to inhabit the highlands of a great grazing ground. Along the way, going up the mountain, are these valleys of darkness, these ravines or these gorges. There's different ways of understanding them. This is what David's referring to. And David, of course, was very familiar with this. In fact, when Samuel came and said, "Where are your sons? Or are these all your sons?" Well, there's one more, and he's out. It was very likely during the summer. They had to go get him. He wasn't at home with the sheep. He was in the highlands, the summer destination, which would be the best part of the year for the sheep. A lot of space, and the shepherds with them nonstop, and it's just a glorious thing. And so this shepherding cycle gives us insight into the way, the direction, the valleys that are overshadowed by death, difficult paths, paths that are fraught with peril, paths that have to be navigated slowly but surely with the careful direction of the Good Shepherd. And so David here is referring to something that was obvious to him and obvious to the culture, but not perhaps so obvious to us. Now, in my estimation, this corresponds to us. We are in this world, and it's a cold, dark world, and we're on a spiritual trek, and our path is a narrow path. It is not an easy path. The wide path is the preferred path of the flesh, or to sit here till we die, the lazy way, sluggish and settling versus moving in a pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage is upward. It's ascending the slopes of Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, or heaven, is the high land. It's the summer place. It's the glorious place. And it works for me because I hate winter, of course, so prefer summer. So it's all good. It's a great metaphor for me seasonally. So that's us. In this life right now as Christians, we are in this valley that is dark and it's overshadowed by death. There's like a death overhang. Now, we need not fear evil, for God is with us. Even death becomes laughable to a Christian. The saints are like those of Revelation 12, and hopefully like us in this room, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't even love their lives, not even unto death. Or to put it another way, they didn't care if they died. Because he's with us, and he takes us into glory. So these are necessary paths, dark paths, to the desirable destination. Now, if you feel like, man, it's always like an upward thing. There's always resistance, and it's one thing after another. And I thought when I got saved, things would clear up and there'd be a lot more momentum and a lot more ease. And perhaps you feel like, what's the matter with me? or you critique yourself very harshly. Why am I not more mature or stronger? It just seems like an upward slope. And as I get older, the body weakens. As we move along, things seem to get worse in society, and there just doesn't seem to be a break. Well, brothers and sisters, think it not strange concerning the trials that you're going through right now, as though it were some strange thing. These are just normal in the valley that's of the shadow of death, the dark valleys that the Lord is leading us at this point. Now, some of our brothers and sisters have passed on. They're in the highlands of love. They're in the place of glory. They're in the permanent summer grazing grounds, if you will, and just enjoying that. But for us, we still are moving along in valleys overshadowed by death. And some periods are deeper and darker valleys. As we go upward, yet we hit spots that are more slippery, more treacherous. You have to be more careful. It seems like there's more resistance. It certainly is not as easy as just being back at ground level and vegging and just trying to make the most of a cold, dark world. No, Christians are moving, by and large, in these valleys of the shadow of death. Yet we never need to fear evil, because if God be for me, who can be against me? Let me put it another way. I would rather be in these treacherous valleys and experience trial after trial and to kind of just take it as, well, this is the Christian life. Christians should expect sufferings and such. I'd rather be in that place and that state with the Lord as my shepherd than sitting down here with the world in this cold, dark place and trying to make a home of a place which is falling apart. Would anybody agree with that? Maybe just a little bit. Now, I know it won't fill a stadium with people going, rah, rah, it's the best thing I ever heard. But it just happens to be the way I understand it. And I've to some extent, there's still a natural fleshly side of me that complains and then does the excessive evaluation. It's not wrong to evaluate yourself, but you can be excessive and, you know, have these high imaginations. Well, I've done the right things, and I put in my time. I've done the formulas. Why aren't things, you know, working out better and more favorably? And we just have to have trust in God. That good that we obeyed, but by and large, it's going to be valleys of the shadow of death. But God is with me, and if God is with me, if His presence is with me, you can have joy even in that. In His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let's take that thought, this paradigm, if you will, of we Christians on this side are by and large in the valley of the shadow of death in our travels as we move onward and upward. And let's apply it to our salvation and consider and a very important part of our salvation. In Psalm 77, verses 19 through 20, the Exodus generation, by the way, Exodus is our word for the year, for the second year in a row. The Exodus generation always presents a wonderful picture of salvation and deliverance, of bringing people out and bringing them in, which is fulfilled, of course, in Christians. And in Psalm 77, 19 through 20, it says concerning God, your way was through the sea and your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So they're saved and they're brought out of Egypt, which if there were things to be enjoyed on planet Earth, it was Egypt. In fact, later on, they would look back longingly and said, oh, that we could just go back there because we had a lot of good food and pleasures. And so they were in the world, if you will. And what did God do? He delivered them, and their deliverance is into a valley-like situation, into a place of the waters. into the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea as it's more popularly known, and they're brought into that place and they're following God. And they're following by faith. God opens it, and you know, we kind of think, oh yeah, you know, they just kind of rushed in because Egypt was behind them. But I don't know how many of those that were in the front of the line just rushed in when you saw these two walls of water and like, what? I don't know about that. But they went in and they went into the depth. You know, water kind of does this. So they went into a valley, if you will, and God is directing them. They're moving by faith, and I love this little picture of faith here in verse 19 of Psalm 77, that God took them, and his footprints were unseen. He's leading, but I can't quite figure it all out rationally. I got to walk by faith, not by sight. Who's ever seen something like this before? Definitely going to take some faith. And so their salvation, and right away into a valley, and then into a wilderness. And so really, it's kind of like a difficult trek all the way until they reach the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. That is, in many respects, a picture of our salvation. Think about this in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So when we're saved, we're baptized. Baptism is a submerging. And though it's a wonderful upfront statement of obedience, and this is what I've done, I've believed, and I'm being baptized into Christ and in his ways, it also is a preview of coming attractions, in that we're going to experience a lot of valleys. We're going to experience a lot of submerging, if you will. Things that left to ourselves, we wouldn't do. But now we're being compelled, if you will, into Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul refers to the Israelites going into the sea as a what? As a baptism. They were baptized, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, unto Moses. And this, of course, is a picture. We believe, we're baptized, and now we're going to be going through various series of ups and downs, as we work our way to the final destination, that is the highlands of heaven, the true paradise that we long for. Now, these ups and downs, you might notice in the notes here, I have salvation and undulation. Undulation speaks of ups and downs. It speaks of peaks and troughs. It speaks of a series, like waves, ups and downs. That's undulation. And when you're saved, you enter into this experience where you're going to have various highs and lows. You're going to have seasons where you say, man, I'm definitely experiencing a valley season, a difficult season. And then there's a sense of relief. There's movement upward. Ah, now I can see a little bit clearer. There's my destination. But then you have to go down again for a season. God allows a grief. God allows a difficulty. God allows a disappointment. Sometimes it's our own sin, and we're going to pay a price for things. There's this ups and downs in Christ. And to expect a ski lift ascent to glory is folly. It is going to be a continual series. Our shepherd leads us in such a way that we have times where we break down. We have times where we're in the valley of sorrows. We have times where we have to be disillusioned to some extent. Maybe we put too much attention upon a child, and we elevated a relationship too far. And God's got to break that down. It's a valley, if you will. You experience grief, valley of the shadow of death, and you get disillusioned. That is to say, he breaks an illusion. Perhaps you put too much trust in money, and you just couldn't get out of your mind. And so what does God do? He allows because he loves us. A valley of the shadow of death, something to disappoint us, and then he doesn't just leave us. He never brings us down just to leave us down, but he brings us up, and just like Jesus himself is a journey of descent, Philippians chapter 2, he came out of heaven, became a man, became a servant, died a criminal's death, but then he ascends. Unless a seed falls into the ground, it dies, or it abides alone. But if it falls in the ground, it dies, then it bears much fruit. This is the pattern of God, and Christ himself demonstrated this pattern, and then we have all of these many up and downs in this life. Don't think it a strange thing. And God does it in part so we never get a settler's mentality. He never wants us to get too comfortable in this place that is falling apart. He wants us to continue on. Dips and then coming back up. You go down and you come back up. That is undulation. That is a primary way of understanding. It's a primary part, if you will, of our salvation. Now, for example, with David, and of course, you know, David wrote just under half of the Psalms are attributed to him. And what's the pattern often in the Psalms? It's like, man, this is horrible. This stinks. I'm beside myself. You know, why this? Why that? Why are you sleeping, God? You read the Psalms, you get all type of statements like that. But then there's always the pickup. There's always, oh yeah, that's right. You know, you've helped me in times past. You'll help me today. And I know that you will deliver me. Psalm 18, for example. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Let me just paraphrase that and bear with me if you don't like it, but I feel like I'm in hell. Have you ever thought that way, by the way? Like, this is hell. Well, with God, it's always holy hell because he allows us to experience a little bit of those times like this. Sheol's another word for hell. That's why I say that. That was their understanding of the netherworld or the afterlife, and it wasn't pleasant. So that's like David, but it was never removed from God. God was always a part of that situation. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. And so he goes down. I feel like I'm in hell. But he cries out from that place. It's like Jonah. Jonah refers to his time in the great fish as like being in hell. Like I was in Sheol, and I cried out to God. I went down, I came up. The thing vomited me out into the land. Verse 16, what does it say here of David? He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. And so this is a pattern which is over and over in the Christian experience. Deep, dark times to deliverance. Deep, dark times and then deliverance. Has that been your experience, by the way? If you've been saved for a while, you ought to be bearing witness. Like, yeah, deep, dark times. And then all the whys and all the analysis paralysis. And maybe I'm not spiritual enough and all that. Well, he allows the deep, dark times for whatever reason. It's a season. And then he delivers us from those times. All of these micro undulations ultimately serving to a macro undulation from baptism all the way until we're with them in glory. It's the picture of our salvation. Don't think it a strange thing. This was Jesus' journey. Jesus' journey, our journey. Whatever Jesus went through, we are going to go through. As goes the master, so goes the disciple. The steps that he walked, we are to walk. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, there's a lot of things to say here. I'll try to be short. Suffering once. Say, man, Jesus suffered more than once. Indeed. I would take that as just labeling his whole life, as I referred to earlier. Just for the divine to be human is suffering. It is an insulting demotion in every respect. And all of his life was one stretch of suffering, dealing with people and sin, and of course, the special battles that he had to go through with the devil, and that direct opposition, being an enemy of the state, and the authorities being poised against him, suffering in every way possible, suffering with disciples that were fickle, friends that were he knew. He knew one of them was going to betray him. If you knew that one of your friends right now is going to betray you in 5 years, how would that affect your relationship with that friend right now? See, that's his ongoing tension, ongoing suffering. And then, of course, the other 11, they also left him. And so Christ suffered once because of sins. He came to this world for 33 years. He suffers for sins. And the epitome of that, of course, is the cross. What did he do? He descended into our realm. Look at this in verse 19. In which he went and proclaimed to spirits in prison. Two ways to take this. And I'm not going to argue one or the other. But coming into this world of bondage, a bunch of prisons, a bunch of spirits that were in prison, bound up to sin and destined for death, he came and preached. And then, of course, there's also the view that he went down during his, when he died, he went into the Sheol place, the depths or the abyss, and proclaimed freedom to spirits in Abraham's bosom and a message of condemnation to the kingdom of darkness on the other side, and or all the above, and that's fine. Whatever it was, he went deep. And then, John 16, 28, I came from the Father. That's the descent. I've come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. John 20, 17. This is after the resurrection. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus' pattern is our pattern. We, when we're saved, we go into the valley of the shadow of death. We're baptized into Christ. And it is a valley of suffering. It's a valley of trials. It's a valley of discipline. It's a narrow path. That's why there's only a few on it. But be of good cheer. Just as Jesus descended, we're also in ascent mode. Eventually, we go to be with the same Father. We go to be with God. When we die as Christians, to be absent from the body is not to descend into the depths like the unsaved do. But to be absent from the body is to take a quick flight of ascent into glory, to be in the presence of the Lord. And on top of that all, there's coming a generation of Christians, and I believe we're in it, where he will call us all to himself at the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And so shall we always be in the presence of the Lord. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal that's been traversing valleys overshadowed by death, a lot of dying. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. That's you know, the kind of his experience. That's a Christian experience. There's a dying and yet a raising. Well, we're going to also shed these mortal coils, and in the moment, twinkling of an eye, We will be remade, and we will be with him ascending into glory. And so be of good cheer. That's our blessed hope. And I as a pastor, I feel bad. I don't like people to suffer. I mean, I don't like to suffer, and I feel it. I mean, I take it upon myself, and I want to hear your concerns. We should be praying for each other. And perhaps when one member of the body is in the undulation, is descending, another one is in ascent mode, and we can help bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ and care for each other. But if I had my way, it would be lazy. It would be, you know, salvation and the ski lift into glory. Well, I guess ski lifts during the winter, so that doesn't even work. But, you know, just quick elevation to glory. That'd be great. But that is not God's pattern. God's pattern is death and resurrection. God's pattern for life is the seed has to go into the ground and be dissolved. It has to lose its composure and its original nature, if you will, so that it can be remade into a greater essence of life. You know, it, same thing for us. We were in the depths of our mother's womb for 9 months in a dark place. And then there's an ascent, and that's like a clue that all of life is going to have this undulation, times of darkness, times of enlightenment. I want to close with three thoughts. First of all, and I've said this here and there, but I'll just make it as plain as possible, the death overhang. 2 Samuel 14:14, this wise woman of Tekoa, she's pretty cool. It'd be good to read the context. By the way, you should always check the context of these passages anyway to make sure I'm not doing any disservice to the scriptures or mishandling them. You should always do that. And when you review this, that would be great. So in 2 Samuel 14:14, this wise woman says this: we must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Oh, you doom and gloomer. Okay, you could take it that way, but she's just stating a fact of life. And it's like at every funeral, now I get to restate the obvious. The dead person's here, and oh, by the way, you can be under illusion for a while or ignore it, but your time and my time is coming. We all have an expiration date on us, and we're all going to be as together as we might think we have it. When you spill something on the ground, okay, kids, don't do this today to show your parents. Yeah, it actually works that way. But when you spill something, you can't recollect it back and say, oh, wow, it's back in its original form. That's like our lives. It gets turned over, and it is not going to be regathered. The writer of Ecclesiastes, wise old Solomon, says that concerning death, there's no exchange of warfare in that day. In other words, you can't fight it. It's coming. And in Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, so that's an appointment, and you won't be late for it. You might be late for every other appointment in life and make your spouse aggravated, but this appointment is going to be right on time. Punctuality is going to occur. It's appointed for all of us to die once, and after that comes a judgment. Every human being must expire, and every human being must be judged. So that all of life, saved or unsaved, is properly described as the valley of the shadow of death. We have the death overhang, and we can look the other way and stuff, but that shadow is there. Number two, avoidance and acceptance. Some of us avoid it. Of course, the unsaved, many of them don't even want to talk about it. Even Christians, they don't even want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about life insurance or a will for their own families. Just avoid death as a taboo topic. That shouldn't be a Christian's way. But Acts 24:25-26, and as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you." So when Paul talks about the deep, most important things of life, Felix is like, I'll have none of this. Done. We're done here. Verse 26, and there's a lot of people that are like that. they hear these sobering things, and it's like, I remember one long time ago, there was a lady that came for a while, and she seemed to enjoy it. She was a relative somewhere here. And I said, hey, I haven't seen her in a long time. Oh, when you started talking about the wrath of God and the second coming, she didn't want to hear any of that. She ain't coming back. It's like, okay, I mean, these are facts. But some people are so, they want to have the illusion that everything's nicey-nice and pleasant and it's just a bunch of rainbows and butterflies and then God just summons us. And, you know, the Bible's a mixture of the glories of God and the positive things that we can enjoy because of Him, and then all the other things which are imminent, the more negative things. Verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now, Felix, when it came to things that matter, I don't want to hear about it. But if we talk about things that are important to me, like money, things that I enjoy, you know, let's say sports, things that won't matter one nanosecond to heaven, oh, we'll talk, no problem. How sad. Felix was willing to short sell his soul. He was more concerned about the treasures the world could provide and hoping that some of Paul's friends would send money to bribe Felix. More concerned about his status in this world. Do you think Felix cares right now about whether or not he got money from the Apostle Paul? Felix is somewhere right now. And if he's in the pit, if he's awaiting the great white throne judgment only to go to the lake of fire, he could care less. Let's say Paul was able to get Felix money for whatever reason and got him 50 gold bars or something. Oh, this is wonderful. Things have worked out for me. But he ignored the most important things, righteousness, self-control, and the impending judgment. Do you think Felix is in hell right now? Pretty glad, well, at least I got that money. He totally sees clear, but he was under delusion at the time. That shouldn't be us. We should be considering the most important matters of reality. The fact that we have eternal souls, and we have relationships that are also eternal souls. And the values of the kingdom. What has eternal value? Getting the word in our heart, which shall not pass away, rather than binging on the latest Netflix series. We should be more concerned with that which has substance than that which is shallow. What's happening in the political realm, which nobody will care about in the long run. All these things that the media puts forth as pay attention to this, pay attention to that. But when you get into eternity, all of a sudden, everything gets very clear. What mattered and what didn't. Here's Peter's rather casual statement on death. He wasn't avoiding it. He just kind of accepted it. 2 Peter 1:13 through 14. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, when you read it in context later, he doesn't even ask for prayer, like, oh, pray that I won't die. Jesus showed me that I'm going to die soon, and he was executed for his faith. And he says it so matter-of-factly, like, oh, yeah, you know, it's just a tent. Like, I'm just camping in this tent for a while, and then I'm going to no longer be camping. I'll have a permanent position and ultimately a permanent eternal body. Just camping in this valley for a little while. It's a valley. The death overhangs there. Jesus himself said, I'm going to die. Okay, I'm going to die. So much for that. Isn't that just rather casual and like almost flippant? I wonder if that's our perspective, by the way. Perhaps the Lord would, if not, wants to move us in that direction. And again, not that we're just going to put ourselves in harm's way, but just okay to be here. I'll serve God, but I long to be with him anyway. Finally, as we close, concerning this valley is the value of the valley is our shepherd is very close. He's always with us. The shepherd during the shepherding cycle of the year did not in some way, okay, sheep, just go in that direction and I'll meet you up there later on. No, definitely with them, particularly in those treacherous valleys that he himself has gone forth and sought out. Jesus himself has traversed a valley, and our good shepherd is more than able to be with us and move us along. Psalm 46:1, a great Psalm 46, by the way, God is our refuge and very present help in trouble. When is a time of trouble? Just to be here in this world, you shall have troubles, tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it. He's with us. We're more than conquerors because he's already conquered and we just kind of tag along. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. No matter what times we're going through, I've been through times where I look back or I complain, say, you know, I got totally burned. I got burned by my own foolishness. I got burned by that person. But ultimately, if God's with me, the burn of that is short-lived because he's able to redeem. He's able to restore what has been devoured. God allows his precious ones to experience dark valleys. Then he elevates them to new heights. Look at Joseph. Pit, prison, no hope. Hold on a second, we're not done. Second in command of the known world. That's called elevation. Consider Daniel into the lion's den. Is he going down there to stay? No, he comes back out and his enemies fall therein. Consider Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. They are thrown into the fiery furnace. They go down, but they're not out. Someone else is with them. He's like a son of God. Yeah, he's always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Brother and sister, whatever you're going through right now, whatever fiery furnace, whatever difficulty you're going through, by the way, is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in case you're going, who are they? That's their Jewish names. Whatever you're going through, God is with you and is more than able. And let's say they burned in that pit, as Christians have been martyred. They've been burned. They've been drowned. They've been suffocated, beheaded. God is with them, and he takes them on to glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all of these of old are a great cloud of witnesses that encourage us, that I'm with you, lo, even to the end of the age. And so I want to pray for you today. Perhaps this is very personal right now, and you're like, I'm in one of those deep valleys right now. And praise God for the comfort. And I just want to seal that in my heart with prayer. I want to pray for you and pray for all of us. And so let's take a moment and stand, if we could. We could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a shepherd yet. You're being led by your own wits. And worse yet, the devil has influence on you. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Jesus has come to give you life, and that abundantly. If you've not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to commit yourself. We cannot get good enough to merit God's favor. We have to go through the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Embrace Jesus Christ today in your heart. Believe, and you will be saved. You'll be part of his family. You'll be part of his sheepfold. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand. If you don't know Jesus, say, please pray for me today. I will make it a point to pray for you today. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. I'll pray for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Anybody else you'd like me to pray for you today? Brothers and sisters, you want this message to just settle in your heart. Okay, to just at the very least to accept the valley scenario. To not kick against the goads. To not be looking for some shallow version that's, if you just muster up enough spirituality or that you'll just kind of bypass all this. Don't be wrong, God wants us all to grow spiritually. But from my experience, spiritual growth and maturity brings you to new seasons of trials and valleys. But there's something about, as you go along, that the peace of God grows in your life in a corresponding way. And I once heard of a lady in her elderly years. This was a great statement of her maturity. And she wasn't all braggadocio. But she said, I've got to a point where I no longer see the difference between blessings and trials. Don't make a distinction. Like, everything was for her good. All things were working together, whether pleasures or pains, whether exalted or abased, seems like she had learned to be content. And if you'd like more of that, Lord, help me to accept the valley seasons and the valley that I'm in until I get to the other side. Help me to help my brothers and sisters along the way, that and to always remember you're with me. You just want extra prayer today. Come on down. We'll pray for you. You may be in an acute valley, like you really are feeling this deeply. Come on down. Get extra prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for the relief of your word. You sent your word and you healed. You gave me perspective. Father, I just pray today with my brothers and sisters, all of us here in this wonderful place, and those that will hear this later, that as Christians, we are in this valley. Help us to accept this valley overshadowed by death and to not seek shortcuts or some other version of Christianity. And Lord, this is just the way it is in this realm, but we have hope. We're not like those who have no hope. We have hope always that you're moving us upward into the summer realm of glory, into the high place, O Lord. And so I pray for peace for that. I ask today, God, for those that are in a very specific valley season in their life, and they're feeling it, they're overwhelmed, that you bring them relief today, that there be a measure of deliverance, Lord. Heal the broken heart. Help them with their grief. Help them with their need. Help them in that relationship, with that marriage, with that prodigal. Lord, whatever is burdens in the job and difficulties there, help my brother and sister there. Lord, sing songs of deliverance around them. May they stir themselves up in the most holy faith, Lord. Help them to continue in the word and let faith grow, Lord. May you arise and your enemies be scattered. Help them to gather so much more as they see the day approaching so that we can encourage one another. I pray that brothers and sisters would rise up amongst these that are really struggling right now and would go out of their way and to be a blessing, to not just be concerned about our own business and well-being, but also the welfare of each other. Thank you, Lord God, for your good word to our hearts. I pray for your blessing, your peace upon each soul that's here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.